Today's reading is from Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Lindsay. A big year for Lindsay and Jesse. I had the privilege of conducting their wedding back in September. And so it is great to see you. They were very hospitable to me as a Duke fan. I was surrounded by former University of Kentucky golf and baseball players. So it was a fun event. And congratulations. Thanks for being here to lead in the service tonight. A couple of things I forgot to mention a moment ago. If you are a guest with us tonight, I hope you'll stop by our Welcome Center. We've got great information about St. Luke's. There will be a volunteer there to help you with any questions and just help you learn more about the church. And we also have some end-of-year giving guides that you can hopefully find there, ways that you can give at the end of the year to things that aren't budgeted in our church that can both help St. Luke's as well as mission needs in our community and all around the world. And you can pick from those. Maybe this has been a very good year for you financially, and it'll be a tax benefit to make some donations before the end of 2014. If that is a problem of yours, we want to help you as a church. So we hope you'll stop by the Welcome Center. Well, at the beginning of this month, I went to a district minister's meeting at Greenwood United Methodist Church, where they are served by a very, very capable woman, a Korean pastor. If you're ever in Greenwood on a Sunday morning, I encourage you to worship at Greenwood United Methodist Church. She began her devotion with the pastors that day, telling this funny story about a mom who really wanted her elementary age son to try out for a part in the big school play. So on the day of auditions, she eagerly awaited him getting home from school. And when he came through the door, he proudly announced to his mother he had indeed gotten a part in the play. Well, she just smiled broadly and said, "Well, what part is it?" He said, "They gave me the part of a good husband." And her smile turned into a frown. She said, "You go back tomorrow and you tell them you want a speaking part." It was really funny to the pastors on a Monday morning when we met that day. When she said that, I thought of Joseph. I thought of Joseph. In fact, that was probably the genesis of what became the Christmas Eve sermon, because Joseph played the part of a good husband. The Bible says he was a righteous man, but he didn't have a speaking part. The father of Jesus never speaks a word in the Bible. It's as if his silence makes his righteousness stand out even more. It's sort of like another children's nativity play where the part of Joseph and the innkeeper were given to two boys who could not dislike each other more. They were always sort of after each other, looking for a way to get at the other one. And the part that was given to the innkeeper, this boy's pretty clever. He thought of a way to use his part in the play to put his rival on the spot. On the night of the big production, Mary and Joseph were to knock on the door of the inn, and he was to crack the door just slightly and utter his one line, "There is no room," and shut the door. Then Mary and Joseph walk off to the stable. Well, instead of doing that, they knock on the door, and he flung the door open wide. He said, come right in, make yourselves at home. We've got plenty of room for you. Well, Joseph stood there stunned. What's he to do now? How is he ever going to get Mary down to the stable? So he thought, then he walked inside, looked around and said, come on, Mary, I'm not letting a wife of mine stay in this dump. Let's get out of here. It's kind of like giving Joseph anything to say is not going to add to his influence. It's his actions that speak the loudest. God has invited him to accept a role in this divine drama, to play the part of a righteous man, a good husband, and he plays his part well. So tonight on this Christmas Eve, as we think about all of the influences in our world, many of them unrighteous, influences like a mad gunman who kills two police officers in New York City, or those who commit police brutality, or the wars in our world, or the incredibly high homicide rate we've had right here in Indianapolis this year, or the Taliban who kill innocent school children. As we think about all of the unrighteous influences in our world, and sometimes are persuaded to believe that that is going to be the outcome of this world, let's think about one who provides a quiet influence, an influence that God is using to ultimately shape the outcome of our world. Let's think about Joseph. The first thing we learn about Joseph in Matthew's Christmas story is that he's a descendant of King David. Matthew chapter 1 lists the genealogy of Joseph starting with Abraham. But what's interesting is the way it's categorized. 14 generations from Abraham to King David. 14 generations from King David to the exiles in Babylon. 14 generations from the exiles to Joseph. That's the Bible's way of saying that Joseph's invitation to be in this drama is no accident. He's not randomly chosen. This is part of a master plan of God. But that divine choosing and orchestration doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You know, sometimes I'm persuaded to believe that if God is really orchestrating something in my life, it means life's going to be easier. It wasn't the case with Joseph. The next thing we learn about Joseph is he is betrothed to Mary. That's the Bible's way of saying they were engaged. But engagement then, not like now. Engagement was a legally binding agreement between two people. This was probably an arranged marriage when Mary and Joseph were a little boy and little girl. Their parents decided they one day will be married. Would you guys have picked one another? Would your parents have picked each other? I think they would have. But Mary and Joseph grew up with this decision already made about their lives. So when they came of age to begin the engagement, they entered the contract, and the groom had to pay a dowry to the bride's family. And they started the one-year engagement where the relationship would not be fully entered into. It would not be consummated until the wedding. And at the wedding, then the groom would have to pay the completion of the dowry, the financial gift to the bride's family. Now, as a father of three daughters, I'm kind of in favor of this old-fashioned arrangement, in my opinion. Let these grooms pay a dowry to the bride's family. It's during this betrothal that Joseph learns from Mary that she is with child. And he must not have believed her story, because it says he wants to divorce her quietly. No doubt, what did he believe? that Mary had betrayed him, that she had been unfaithful to him. And how do you think Joseph would have felt with that news? He had to have been hurt and wounded and perhaps at some point even angry about it. I mean, don't you think it would have been tempting to want revenge, to want his fiance to hurt like she has hurt him? Or at least, wouldn't you think it'd be hard to be concerned about her welfare? But it says he planned to divorce her quietly. And this is the very reason the Bible says he was a righteous man. What did it mean when he chose to divorce her quietly? Well, it did not mean that he sent an email to everyone invited to the wedding telling them the real reason it was called off. He didn't do that. It did not mean that he went to the pub and called all of his buddies to join him so he could explain to them how he had been wronged by this woman and get some sympathy from them. No, he was quiet. He didn't make a big fuss. He didn't work people up. But how long can you keep it quiet? I mean, it wouldn't be long before Mary is going to be showing a baby bump, right? Then the word's going to be out. People are going to know. But what are they going to think if there have been no rumors? And if Joseph has not been running her down, what are people going to think? They're going to think Joseph's the father, right? They're going to think he's responsible. And they're going to think that he left her. In other words, Joseph has worked this such that he is going to bear the shame of what has happened and still have to pay the dowry to the family. Joseph was a righteous man. Interesting word, righteous. It literally means obey the law. A righteous person is somebody who obeys the law. That is not what Joseph does here. You see, what can you do to a woman you are betrothed to who's been unfaithful? If you can prove that, well, let's take a look at what the law says. You see this verse on the screen. From Deuteronomy, the woman must be taken to the door of her father's home, and there the men of the town must stone her to death, for she has committed a disgraceful crime in Israel by being promiscuous. That's what the law says. Now, let's not argue if it's a fair law or a good law. It is the law. If you're a righteous person, if you're somebody who obeys the law, you have the right to do that. What is the Bible saying by calling Joseph a righteous person? He obviously doesn't obey the law to every letter. The Bible is saying that Joseph is redefining righteousness. He's not somebody who does what he has the right to do. He's somebody who does the right thing. God saw that in Joseph's heart. God wanted that kind of a righteous person to be the father of his son Jesus. Does God still work that way? Does God still look for people who in their heart do the right thing and choose them for special assignments? Every year here in St. Luke's, we do what we call a Christmas angel ministry. People in the congregation take the names of children in the community for whom they could purchase Christmas gifts, gifts the children probably would not receive otherwise. Well, this past week, we heard from a woman in our church who said, I felt like I had stretched myself to be able to take the names of five kids and buy all of their Christmas gifts. So she went shopping at Meijer, and she's buying the clothes, she's buying the toys, she's buying other things they need that are on the list, and as she's doing it, she senses the store manager watching her. And then she becomes aware of other store employees starting to surround her as if they suspect her of shoplifting. Finally, they come up to her, and the manager says, we're intruding, sorry about that, but every year we pick one shopper to buy all of their gifts for them, and today we pick you. Looks like you're buying a lot of things for kids, and your bill's going to be taken care of. So she goes through the checkout line. It's a pretty hefty bill. They say, okay, They look at the receipt. It's ours to take care of. But the manager looked at it and said, well, you've obviously saved this much money. What are you going to do with it? Let me ask you, what would you do with it? Would you say, well, what a deal. God saw this goodness in me to go do this for these children. Wow. Now I can go get the Christmas gift I don't know that my children or husband or spouse is going to get for me. Now I can do some extra things for my family. What would you do? You know what this woman did? She said, great. I'm racing back to the church to get 5 more names that I can get and buy their gifts for them. And she was so excited that she said, I get to buy gifts for 10 kids. Oh, I believe God looks at what's on the inside of a person and sees what's in their heart and calls folks to special assignments as God called Joseph, because God needed a righteous man to be the father of his son Jesus. And the wonderful thing about the story of Joseph, just like the woman shopping at Meijer, is doing this goodness without really knowing what is it going to lead to. Joseph did not know that by looking out for Mary, he was going to have his own revelation. He didn't know that at the time, but that's what it led to. He had his dream where God said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for this child is my doing. And I need you, Joseph. I need you to play the part of a good husband and a good father. We don't know how long Joseph was in Jesus' life. Most scholars believe he died when Jesus was a teenager or a very young man, maybe in his early 20s. The last mention of Joseph in Jesus' life was when Jesus was 12 years old. So Joseph did not get to really see how Jesus would fulfill these promises of God. He didn't get to experience that. He just chose to believe God was using his influence in a way that he could not fully understand. And think about it for a moment. One day Jesus would say to a group of people, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. How can you exceed those who live out the letter of the law better than anybody else? Because Jesus is saying, I want people to live out the spirit of the law, not just the letter of it. Where do you think he got that kind of idea? One day Jesus would tell a story to describe God's amazing love. He would tell a story about this father who welcomed home a prodigal son when the law would tell him he didn't have to. When the law would say, when a son does that to you and disgraces you, you have every right to disown that son. But this father doesn't worry about doing what he has the right to do. He does the right thing. He embraces the son and brings him back into the family. What do you think Jesus got that image of fatherly love? One day, a group of Pharisees would bring to Jesus a woman caught in adultery, and they would quote the law. We have a right to stone her to death. And with one sentence, Jesus sets her free. Let those who go without sin, he said. What's interesting in that story, Jesus never looked at the accusers. He just bent down and drew in the sand. You know what I think Jesus was thinking about when he did that? I think he was thinking of his own mother. That just a few years earlier, this woman before him could have been Mary. That a group of people could have assumed she had committed adultery and she must be stoned to death, had it not been for a righteous man like Joseph. You gotta love a story like that. Somebody who uses a quiet influence, never says a word. And God says to him, I want you to be the father of the one whose name will be Jesus, because he's going to save people from their sins. He's going to give people hope. That's what the name Jesus means. God helps. God saves. That's the influence and that's the hope that our world needs. And I want to use you to provide that. When we, Dave Williamson and I, were thinking about this idea of using Joseph for Christmas Eve, Dave paused in our conversation one day and said, you know, what do you think it would have been like to be Joseph in the first moment on Christmas Eve when you held that baby in your arms? What would it have been like to be Joseph? Because this was not your biological son. This wasn't your son. But Joseph chose Jesus to be his son. He accepted that. It was like adoption. Then we started thinking about this idea that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to let other people know that God desires to adopt them into God's family. This is how Paul described it in the book of Ephesians. I think we can see that. There we go. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Last night when I listened to Dave preach, he used this one very powerful phrase. He said, what Christmas means is that Jesus did not come just to forgive us, just to redeem us, just to rescue us. He came to adopt us. He came to help us understand that with all of the reasons we give God to say, no, I've got the right not to have you in my family. No matter what we've done, Jesus comes to say, God says, I want to pull you tight and say, I adopt you. I choose you. I read about a church consultant one time who went to a congregation and did what he does in every church. He met with groups in the congregation to ask questions and find out about their history and what their church is like. So in this one particular congregation, he met with a large number of groups at random places and times, and with each group, he always asked this first question. He said, what is your most poignant memory you have of experiencing God's presence in your church? He said, I've never experienced anything like this before. The overwhelming response of people, one after another, sharing the same story. It happened at a Christmas concert at the church. The choir director's daughter was singing her first solo, a little girl. She stood up to sing. Her hair was just perfect. They could see a beautiful dress from the top of her choir robe. The choir robe pressed neat. She just was a vision. People could tell she was nervous, but she sang her piece flawlessly until after the last note, when her nerves got the best of her and she threw up. And she covered her choir robe in vomit. And the congregation sat stunned, in pain, wanting to help this poor little girl, not knowing what to do. And then they sat in awed silence as they watched her father, the choir director, get up, walk around the banister, come to his daughter, and get down on his knees. Pull her tight against his own pressed and clean choir robe and just hold her to say, you're my daughter. I love you. I don't care how messed up you think things might be. That cannot stop my desire to say, I will always choose you and want you to be my child. My friends, that is the hope of Christmas. Not the headlines of our world, but the hope that in a back alley, little known village, God entered this world to let all people know that God wants to adopt them. And as people receive that love and then say, God, how can you use my quiet influence? Hope gets spread. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, for some of us tonight, we maybe feel like we've made a mess of our lives. Maybe there are things that we've done, we've said, we wish we could change. We need to be restored tonight to the way you think of us, the love that you have for us, the fact that you desire to adopt us and choose us and forgive us and make us new and whole again. What better night than Christmas Eve to say, gracious God, I just open up my heart the best I know how, and I say, Lord Jesus, be born in me. Be born in me. And help me accept the fact that you love me more than I can even understand. And then, gracious God, make of me a Joseph. Use me in whatever way I can be a quiet influencer so that the world may know that same love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.